I've said this several times, but I can't help but not say it this morning. I'm so privileged and so blessed to be teaching the youth, and we're at our point in what I've kind of taken them through without them know I'm taking them through it, where they are learning how to develop and share their own testimony, as well as to be able to win someone to Christ by sharing their testimony. So this morning we did a little role playing, and I asked for a volunteer to, I was going to play the non-believer, and they were going to win me to Christ. So I ended up having to pick a volunteer to play the non-believer, and I started off by convincing them of their sinfulness and who Christ is and their need for Christ. And so we had one get saved this morning, and they were playing the role that they're already a Christian, because they answered the first question that I asked with a yes, and I said, no, you're not a believer. But I am. No, not today, not right this second. And so then we tried to get a volunteer to win me to Christ. And so they wanted to know if the whole class could team up against me. And I've yet to get saved. So I have a opposition for every angle that they have presented so far. So they're going to be working on that next week. They'd say, well, you know, the Bible said, and I'd say, the Bible? What's the Bible? I said, well, that thing in front of you. And then one said, no, he doesn't have that thing in front of him. And I said, well, okay, so I got it in front of me. What is this? Well, it's the Bible. Well, what's the Bible? Well, it's the Word of God. What do you mean it's the Word of God? It looks just like a book to me. You know, so trying to convince them, they got to convince me that this is the Word of God, you know, because this is our source. So we're having a great time, you know, and they are really, really into it and getting equipped, and they've just been a delight. They really have. They have blessed my life. Well, with that said, this morning the sermon title is "Teach Truth, Love Well." The motto of the seminary I attended is "Preach the Word." It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." I actually have a seminary class ring that has that on the side of the ring. I have a high school class ring and a seminary class ring. I don't wear either one of them, but I really don't like to wear jewelry. The other side of the coin on the monument that's out in front of the seminary, it says, "Preach the Word." And on the back side, I kind of stole this title for this message. It says, "Teach Truth and Love Well." Teach truth and love well. And Paul, maybe hours or days away from being executed for his faith in Christ, is going to communicate to Timothy for him to hold to the standard that has been set before him in sound teaching, and to love well, because he is at Ephesus, which is the capital. Timothy is. He's at Ephesus at the church there, which is the capital of Asia. And Paul's going to use a hyperbole and basically say that all of Asia has deserted him and has fallen away and has caused him harm. The ministry is going to have opposition. You as a believer are going to have opposition in your day-to-day ministry. It's going to come from without the church, but unfortunately, the hardest opposition often comes from within the church. And that's where Paul's opposition came from. It came from within the church. And that's where Timothy's opposition came. It came from within the church. In fact, I believe Timothy was thinking about giving it up. I think he was thinking about, you know, this is just too hard. It's too hard emotionally. It's too hard to have people talk about me in the wrong way, to have people not respond to the Word of God, to have people that make every excuse in the world for not coming and hearing the Word of God and worshiping the Word of God, for people to make every excuse in the world for not serving the Lord. Well, that's not something that was new now, and it's definitely not something that was new then. The same spiritual warfare that Paul and Timothy faced, the church today faces. And I think it's worse in America. I think what has happened in America, if the Christian numbers are broad, they are broad and not very deep theologically. Their understanding of Scripture and their understanding in not decompartmentalizing their faith is not quite understood in the Christian community today. I think too many people take salvation as an insurance policy that they're going to spend eternity in heaven and not as a charge to impact their circle of influence with the gospel. Paul is also going to communicate to Timothy that there are two things that are going to last forever: God's Word and people. God's Word and people. There's actually in Scripture four things that are going to last forever that we know of. And when we say last forever, the one thing is always been. When you think about God, God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. And that's very hard for us to comprehend, no beginning. It's hard to comprehend no end, but it's fairly easier to comprehend something not having an end. But God had no beginning. So God is eternal. God lasts forever. His covenants with Israel are eternal. Everlasting, the Scripture says. Angels that were created beings are eternal. They are going to exist forever. The thing about angels that separate them from human beings is their destination is fixed. When those that Satan convinced to follow him, those angels known as fallen angels or demons, they are fixed in that state. They cannot be redeemed. The angels that are not fallen angels, they will remain in that state. And they will, as we've seen in our study of Revelation, they'll be in heaven and they will worship and serve the Lord throughout all of eternity in heaven. People will live forever. You know, there's that saying, I don't know who started it. It started probably among the millennials. YOLO, you only live once. Well, that's not true. You live forever. You live forever. Where you spend eternity depends on whether you reject or accept Christ as Savior. But you will spend all of eternity either paying for your sin in agony and torment or in heaven in paradise because you've accepted the payment for your sin that Jesus Christ accomplished. So Paul focuses on the Word of God that is eternal and people who are eternal in this section as he encourages Paul or encourages Timothy. And he's going to use two examples of people. One is kind of a poor example, and one is a good example. And I remember one time someone talking about their ability to do something. And the person that they were trying to instruct says, "Well, you're not very good at that." And they said, well, you know, you can learn from a bad example as well as you can from a good example. You can learn what not to do. And I think that's true. You know, Scripture records bad examples for us not to follow. We can learn from bad examples so that we don't make those same mistakes. The Word of God is like a lion. I love Ray Stedman, who puts in his commentary, it's not a critical commentary, it is a kind of a everyday layman's commentary. Ray Stedman graduated from Dallas Seminary. He pastored a church in California. Very practical person. One of the things that he's probably known for is Chuck Swindoll did his internship under Ray Stedman when he graduated from Dallas Seminary. So Ray Stedman had a lot of credibility. And one of the things he says that the Bible is like a lion. You can't really hold a lion back. You just need to turn it loose. And that's the example of Paul telling Timothy with the Word of God. He says, you just turn it loose. You remember I've stated before that the advice that I received before going into the ministry and graduating from seminary was preach the Word. And that's not all you need to do, but that's what you need to do. Preach the Word. And that's what Paul is going to instruct Timothy to do. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter through the 18th verse. If you have a Bible and you're turning there, just remember that all the T's in the New Testament are together and they're in alphabetical order. So hopefully that'll help you find that. And it's right after Gentiles eat pork chops, which is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Or Great Electric Power Company, or Go Eat Popcorn. And so if you get that, and then all the T's, you got a lot of the New Testament memorized where it's located, right there. I used to jokingly tell people that 1 and 2 Corinthians were together also, but some of you got that, some of you are still scratching your head. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words. He's talking about the Word of God. More specifically here, he's talking about sound doctrine. You know, the church today has missed the opportunity and missed the mark with sound doctrine and solid theology. The number one thing that has attacked the Scriptures today is Satan. Now, how has Satan attacked the Scriptures? He's attacked it through culture. Culture. You will hear a lot of people make an argument for sound doctrine or solid theology, the Word of God, by saying, yeah, but it was written 2,000 years ago. It's not relevant today. Well, I beg to differ. The Word of God is inspired by God. He used human authors, and He didn't dictate, but He breathed into. That's what inspiration means. He breathed in to these individuals, and he moved them along. 1 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, like a wind blowing a ship. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. If you see it transliterated, it'll have a P. It'll look like pneuma, but the P is silent. It's pneuma. It's the same word that's translated in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and it says that God breathed into Adam's life. He pneumat into Adam's nostrils and breathed into him life as he formed him from the dust. So this word is kind of like the breath of God moving holy men that he chose to record his scripture and use their personalities. And today there are things that the world would say, well, that's not relevant anymore. What are some of the huge battles that the church has today that people will say, well, the Word of God is obsolete when it comes to that? One of the biggest items is homosexuality. Homosexuality. Another one is the women's issue, whether you're an egalitarian or a complementarian. And those are two fancy words. The way to remember that is egalitarian looks at the issue of being equal. And women are equal, but they have different roles. And so complementarian means that the role of the woman is to complement the role of man. And that's unpopular today. But I think that the church has done a poor job, one, of appreciating women, and two, of helping people to understand in love why the difference exists and what God's intention was that. I think that the church today has done a poor job in communicating homosexuality as a sin, because we tend to hate the individual and we're supposed to love the individual and hate the sin. We kind of make degrees out of sin in our culture today. You know, if you murder someone, then that's a grievous sin. Or if you practice homosexuality, that's a grievous sin. But if you practice sexual immorality, well, you know, everybody does that. Well, that's a hyperbole. Everybody's not doing that. That's buying into a satanic lie. Now, one of the things that I believe in my observation of church today is that the warning that Paul is going to give Timothy that we'll look in detail later on is found in verse 3 of chapter 4 of this book. Right after he tells him to preach the word, notice what he says. He says, for, or because. Here's the reason that you need to preach the word and not your opinions. I had someone one time make an argument with me in a meeting that they could find 100 pastors that believed X, Y, Z, and 50 of them would believe on this side and 50 of them would believe on that side. What do you have to say about that? And I said, well, 50 of them are wrong. That's what I say. But you can find any issue that's true of. And I'm not concerned what any other pastor thinks or any other individual thinks. I'm concerned about what the Scripture says and what the Holy Spirit illuminates to me and what my conviction is. I don't want to make my conviction your conviction. I want the Holy Spirit to illuminate you and for you to embrace it. But I want you to have a careful study of what the Word communicates and not what culture communicates and or what somebody else's opinion is. Notice that Paul communicates to Timothy for him to preach the Word because or for, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound teaching. Notice what it says that they will do. But in contrast to enduring sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Here's my modern day translation for that. For there will come a time when they will not want to hear the truth, but they will want to be entertained. They'll want to be entertained. And they will gather together teachers who will entertain them. Now, some of you may not like this, but I'm going to give you my opinion. That's why Joel Osteen's church is so big. I've never seen anybody take the Bible and begin the service by saying, take your Bible, hold it up, and then they quote, this is the Word of God, we believe it, we live it, and then set it down and never refer to it again. Then when we get back to verse 13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. This retain and the standard is a Greek word that means to copy, to trace, to follow. In fact, they had the way they taught them to write Greek or to write the letters, learn the language. They had a wax tablet, and it was encased. This wax was encased, and the scribe would take and make a letter, the alpha, the A in Greek, and then the student would take their stylus and put it inside of that impression in the wax, and they would learn to make that letter by following the example that was put. You know how I learned English and the alphabet? I had this paper that came in a little book that had a harder cover that flipped open, and it was this way. The top was at the top. It's a good place to put the top. And the paper was about this wide and about this deep, and it had solid what looked like a blue lines with a dotted line across, and the first page had a capital A in cursive and a small A in cursive, and then it had underneath that, the first line had little dashes that formed the capital A and the little A, and you would take your number 2 pencil with the sharpener. You know, our kids are really missing out. This group over here is going, huh? And we would take our number 2 pencil and we would trace. We would follow the dashes. And then we would have to go down, and without the aid of the little dots, trace or write those letters. That's how we learn to write. And actually, some of the chalkboards had that on them. They had the whole alphabet on a chalkboard where, you know, it looked like this, like the book that you would open up. That's the idea here. Retain. Follow. Paul was saying to Timothy, listen, follow the example that I have set before you. And that's my encouragement to you. Follow the example that is set before you. I take very seriously for me to try to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to set an example for you to follow. I want you to follow me as much as I follow Christ. Now, listen, I fail more at that than I don't. I failed yesterday at that. I got so frustrated yesterday morning, and this is a time of confession, and it cannot leave this room. But there are some funeral homes that you deal with, and they're wonderful. And there's some funeral homes that you deal with and you're going, what did we talk about? And so recently I went to a funeral home that participated yesterday and met with them twice and went through all the details of what was going to happen. And I got no less than about 20 phone calls from the funeral home in a day and a half asking me questions about what we had already covered from three different people. And so when I came up here yesterday morning, there was confusion about this, that, and the other. And so I picked up the phone, I called MR, and I said, MR, they're telling me that you're going to do the visitation in the fellowship hall. We're not really ready to do the visitation in the fellowship hall. And then MR made a great mistake in my favor. You'll be able to understand this if you know MR. He said, boy, you're in charge up there. I said, I'll get it taken care of. And we got it taken care of. But I got taken care of it a little bit in the flesh. And I even caught myself, you know, that, you know, you're doing the right thing, but you know, you might not be doing it the right way. So I kind of had to take a deep breath and back up. And a lot of times, as my family will tell you, I get things done, but sometimes I don't take a deep breath. Notice what he says, which you have heard from me. Paul says, listen, I've tried to be an example. I've tried to be an example. Follow that. Notice what he says, in the faith and love. I think we have today a lot of people that teach well, but they don't love well. I think we have a lot of people today that love well, and they don't teach well. The two go hand in glove. You have to have both. You have to have both. If you'll go back later and read about Preach the Word, it gives a whole list of things that the Word of God does for and to all of us. And then he says, with great patience. With great patience. One of the things that I know that I have gotten better at, I'm not perfect at it, is I'm more patient than I used to be. And some of you are going, really? Well, you should have seen me about 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I'm not patient by nature. I know you're shocked at that. But God works through the Holy Spirit and His Word at a different rate with everyone. You know, that's like the Constitution. I mean, I'm telling you, you can take it to the bank. We're going to get that thing sorted out. What we can't get sorted out, we're going to table. Not everybody's at the same place on what that Constitution is going to say. It's important. But it's also important to get a train from point A to point B. But it's also important to get everybody on the train. Doesn't do any good to pull out of the station with nobody on the train or half the people, because we're all trying to get to the same place. And if we need to take more time, we'll take more time. So we have to be patient. Not everybody's at the same place. We have to love well. Notice what he says, which are in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this before, but it's kind of unique to Paul to put the title of Jesus first, the Messiah, Jesus, versus most say Jesus Christ. I think the reason for that is because Paul's first introduction to Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9 was as the risen Messiah and not as the man. Remember, and it's an important thing to understand, it is sound teaching, it is sound doctrine, that Jesus Christ is God and He is man. He's one person, two natures. The two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, are never commingled or commixed. He's one person, two natures. That's known as the hypostatic union. And then notice what he says in verse 14, guard. Guard here, the word literally means this. There is a treasure. Say you were put in charge of all of the gold that's at Fort Knox. And you were given one rifle as one individual and a handful of bullets to guard Fort Knox. Guess what? It wouldn't be long before you'd run out of bullets and somebody would take the gold. But that's what it means here. It's to be entrusted with something of great value. When we deposit our check or a cash into a bank, we are trusting the bank to have safeguards in place to keep our financial resources safe. They are to guard that. Here he says, guard. And if we were asked to do it as an individual, I love what one professor said. He said, listen, the Christian life is impossible. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to do it. But too many of us try to live the Christian life in the flesh according to our own power, and we don't allow the power of the Holy Spirit to control us. Notice what he says here. He says, guard. The sound teaching, the Word of God, what has been entrusted to you, he says, guard it through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. See, the Holy Spirit, contrary to what some people teach, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. In fact, I've given you before, so I'll just remind you quickly, the way to remember the work of the Holy Spirit is to take an infant and put them, you're going to have twins, in cribs. Plural. The work of the Holy Spirit, C-R-I-B-S, convicts or converts, regenerates, indwells, baptizes, seals. Here the Holy Spirit, the I, indwells every believer. You have been given not only the duty of guarding, but you have been given the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. We get in trouble with allowing our flesh or our personal desires or something that we hold on to theologically or doctrinally that is incorrect when our own personal desires get in the way of what the Word of God actually says. And then he says, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Do you realize that this is a treasure? This is the Word of God that He has protected and given, the inerrant Word of God, which is like the playbook, the instruction manual for the believer. It doesn't tell us everything that we want to know. It tells us everything that we need to know about who God is, who this world is, and what we are supposed to do as a Christian. That has been entrusted to us. The half-brother of Jesus, Jude, tells us in Jude, there's only one chapter, 25 verses. He tells us in the first section there that he wants to write a letter. He wants to write a letter of joy to talk about the common salvation that we have. But then he says, but because of false teachers, I eagerly and earnestly beg you to contend for the faith, which has been once and for all entrusted to the saints. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God has been entrusted to us as believers? It hasn't been entrusted to me as a pastor. It's been entrusted to all believers. And we are to guard it. We are to guard it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 15, he says, you are aware. So first of all is to understand and teach the truth, teach it well. And then he's going to give examples of loving well, those that didn't love well and those that did love well. He says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. See, Paul's in prison. He's in prison for his testimony for Christ, and he's about to be executed. He's going to be beheaded because he had dual citizenship. He was a Jew, and he was also a Roman as far as citizenship went. And he could, as a Jew, he would have been crucified like Christ. As a Roman, he could be beheaded. And he was beheaded. And he's down there in that cistern, the maritime prison, with that manhole-sized hole hewn out. And he's down in that cistern in a damp, cold, dark place waiting for his execution. And he writes this. And he says, listen, some have turned away from me. Some have turned away from the truth. Why? Because they were fearful. They were cowards. Or they had followed the culture. And he gives two of those people. And if you're looking for names of babies, don't use these two. He says, among who, Phygellus and Hermogenes, he says, that the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So the first two guys deserted. When the going got tough, they left. Listen, it's easy to quit. It's hard to stick it out. When things don't go your way, a lot of people want to give up. They want to quit. It's always too soon to quit. You'll never see what God has in store for you if you don't, as my mother used to say and my grandparents used to say, if you don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps or you don't keep your nose to the grindstone. Anybody ever heard those two terms? Yeah. It's a southern way of saying stick it out. It's always too soon to quit. Let me tell you what quitting breeds. Quitting. The first time you quit will be the hardest. The second time will be easier than the first time. They asked me when I lived in Indianapolis, there was a Christian school there, Heritage Christian School. And after Will graduated, they asked me to coach the baseball team. And they wanted to get rid of the head coach for the high school. And I said, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. We're not running somebody off. And they said, well, we need a junior high coach. I said, okay, I'll coach the junior high team on one condition. And they said, what's that? I said, the senior high coach doesn't tell me how to coach. They said, well, he wants to build a team and he wants everybody to play. I said, well, I'm not the coach then. They said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to take the best players and we're going to win. And he said, well, we don't really care about winning. I said, well, then don't care about winning at the next level. They said, why? I said, because losing breeds losing. And winning breeds winning. We lost the first game that I coached. And then we went undefeated for the rest of the season. The first year. I coached for 3 years. And then the next year, we lost one game. And the next year, we lost one game. The highest place we could go was the city championship. We played against the guys that were on the Brownsburg, Indiana Little League World Series team. They had one loss that year. It was to us. But I had some good players. I did have some good players. Guess what that group of guys did? when they got to high school. They won 2 state championships. You know why? Because winning breeds winning, and losing breeds losing. Quitting breeds quitting. And perseverance breeds perseverance. Then notice what he says here. He says, he uses the past tense, the Lord, verse 16, the Lord granted mercy to the house of Osiphorus. And then he says, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So he says, present tense, the Lord grant mercy, and then past tense, for he often. Some people take that as he had died, but his family continued on. Or it could just be past action. The point is, it really doesn't matter what one is correct. What matters is he gives an example of those who loved well and those who did not love well. And you have to have both. You have to have the truth and love well. Then in verse 17 he says, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. In other words, he was active in what he was doing, into ministering to Paul. We need to be active in our pursuing other people to teach truth and to love well, to actively go after people, to initiate the contact. When Paul says up in verse 15 that all who are in Asia, and remember Ephesus and this church is the capital of that area, he doesn't mean all in that everyone. He means all in like a hyperbole. Like if Carolina and Duke are playing, all of North Carolina watched the basketball game. Well, we know that they didn't all watch it. There was 2 or 3 people that didn't. Then in verse 18, he says, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So, the question for all of us then is this. Do we hold to the standard of sound doctrine? And I know that you do. Because if you did, you wouldn't be here any longer. You'd have gone somewhere else. Because some of you made great sacrifices to the past when we had to hold to sound doctrine. And some of you made great sacrifices in your friendships and your reputation to hold to sound doctrine. And you loved well. And you stood for the truth. Don't stop. Don't stop. Gene Smith retained sound truth. She took a stand. No matter what the consequences, she took a stand. She was a great example to all of us. The Lord Jesus Christ took a stand. He laid down his life. When all had forsaken him, he took a stand. You may be in a situation where you're the only one that will stand for sound words, sound doctrine, solid theology. Don't side with what's popular. Take the stand, no matter what the cost. Because believe me, these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to what you will hear and receive when you enter into your eternal destination as a believer in Jesus Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And love well. Invest in God's Word and invest in people, because those 2 eternal investments will last forever.